scripture reading tonight is found in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6. We encourage you to bring your Bibles with you Sunday evening. We don't normally put it on the screens on Sunday night. But if you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 6 if you don't listen to the reading of God's Word. Matthew chapter 6, beginning to read at verse 25. Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. And are you not more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. And yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all of these things, and your heavenly Father already knows that you need them. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Heavenly Father, tonight we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for your Holy Spirit that ministers it to us. And tonight we just want to say a prayer for those that might be going through a difficult time. We think of those in our world that are in areas of distress, disease, famine, flood, hurricanes. Lord, there's so much tragedy in our world. But tonight we pray that you'd minister to those, especially in those areas, Lord, where there are people looking to you for help. Lord, we pray that you'd respond to their cries. And Lord, meet us too. We have needs here in Canada and in Surrey. Lord, we do pray for our nation. We pray for our leaders at the federal level, in the provincial level, and even here at the local level. Father, we pray that they would be guided by the principles of righteousness. And we pray, Lord, for those that are struggling with addictions and with illnesses that seem to be on so much beyond our control. Lord, we pray for them tonight, and we lift them up to you in Jesus' name. Now, Lord, bless the Word of God, we pray, to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. It's kind of interesting that Jesus in Matthew chapter 6 begins to speak about worry immediately after he talks about money. I wonder if there might be some kind of a connection. I wonder if those who are unduly concerned about finances and materialism find themselves subject also to anxiety and worry in that area. If you have your Bibles open still, you'll notice that the very last sentence just before our text tonight, Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, says, "You cannot serve both God and money." So if anxiety is a exceedingly great problem for you, maybe you're too rich. Now, there are some temptations that seem to lose their appeal and their strength as we get older. But anxiety doesn't have to seem to have any age limits. Young people worry, and old people worry too. So what's so bad about worry? What's wrong with just a little bit of anxiety? Well, we're going to talk about that tonight. Now, you're probably here and you say, this really isn't relevant to me because I actually don't worry about anything. But Brian does. Or he did, at least. And he's going to come and share with us quickly about an incident that kind of caused him a little bit of concern.
Well, when you asked me last week to speak on worry, Well, I wish you didn't do that because I've been worrying all week on speaking on worry. And, you know, it's interesting because some people are gifted at public speaking and others find it very difficult. But the ones that are gifted at public speaking actually do get butterflies as well. As you know, I act and do plays and stuff. And before performances, you know, I get nervous. Am I going to remember my lines? Or is that person going to remember? Or is someone going to muck up? Or the message that we're trying to put out there, is it going to be received? As a kid, I worried for when I was learning how to horseback ride, thinking I was going to fall off the horse. Well, what do you think happened in the first week? Fell off the horse. And things like that. And as an adult, I worried about things that other people worry about, whether it's finances or other things. But something that, because I'm a people person, one of the things that I worry about is how to deal with when conflict comes. So when I need to speak to someone about a iffy subject, or you know, your neighbor keeps throwing dead rats over onto your property, and you've got to go over to speak to them about it. Like, things like that where you're having to, you know, speak to someone where the situation might not go well. And so I would always, and I still kind of do, I'm better now, but before, especially before I was a Christian, I would literally go through every single thought. Okay, so if I say this, what happens if they respond like this? Well, if they respond like that, then I'm going to have to come up with an answer. But then what happens? Well, it drove me crazy. And what I did find out, and still do today, is that it didn't really help to worry because the conversation never really went the way that I thought it would. And it generally turned out a lot better than I thought it would. And since I've been a Christian, 1 Peter 5:7 is always a scripture that comes to mind. And that's, cast your cares upon Him, for He cares for you. Or cast your anxiety or cast your fears onto Him. And so whenever I do think of worry, or I've got to go speak to someone in a difficult about a difficult situation, that's the scripture that I think of, and it really does help, because that's exactly what God wants to do. He wants us to give that worry to Him, because He cares for us, because worrying really doesn't make the situation any better. It makes it worse.
Thank you, Brian. I think we have another speaker, if ever we're looking for someone. It's okay, we'll help you. I know that you probably didn't think Brian would have a care in the world, but everybody worries a little bit. Mark and Amy wanted to have the perfect wedding. They planned it for weeks. They were meticulous. They were fastidious. Every detail had to be perfect. They were driving their friends and family crazy with the details. You see, they had a contingency plan in case it didn't work out. Plan A didn't work. They had a contingency plan for the contingency plan in case plan B didn't work out. Everything had to be just right. But wouldn't you know it, on the day of the wedding, the caterer tripped on the stairs and dropped the wedding cake. Splat. And then the maid of honor stopped the processional when she stepped on the front of her dress and finally ripped it, trying to proceed down the aisle. And then, wouldn't you know it, they had left the door open for some ventilation, and the neighborhood dog decided this was a good opportunity to stroll in and to see what the festivity was all about. He walked in, sat down on his haunches right beside the bride and the groom. The good news is, though, that soon as the groom kissed the bride, he barked his approval. And that broke up the crowd. Everybody laughed, including the bride and the groom. They had a great wedding. At the reception, everything went well, although the cake was a little bit askew. And nobody noticed the ripped dress underneath the table. And the dog made his way back to the neighborhood where he belonged. But people worry. Sometimes they worry themselves into a sickness, but it always doesn't turn out the way they had feared. When we were in Thailand, we had to leave the country for the first 2 years because we didn't have a permanent visa. And so you'd get a notice in the mail that said, you have to leave the country within 48 hours. When that happened, we immediately went back to the immigration office and applied for another kind of visa, a temporary visa. Because it took 1 week to go through all of the procedure of getting a re-entry permit to come back into the country, but it took the government 2 weeks to reject your application. So you would apply for a temporary visa. While they were working through that, you would get your exit permit, tax clearance, police clearance, and all of that, so that when you left the country, you could get back into the country again. Well, the first time we went to Penang, Malaysia, just across the border from Butterworth, Thailand. But the second year, when we had to leave, let's go someplace different. So we went to Singapore. We had a great time in Singapore. We caught the train. Third level, grade 3 level train, wooden benches, open windows, soot flying in the windows and everything. But our neighbor next door in Bangkok had arranged a hotel for us in Kuala Lumpur. I guess he thought we were capable of handling the Delta. So when we got to the Delta, they said, oh, Reverend Markham, we have you in a suite up on the 19th floor. Two separate rooms, one room with two queen beds for you and your wife, and another room with two queen beds for your two children. I said, we don't really need two rooms, but anyway, one room will be just fine. So we were running a little bit low on funds by this time, but I said to Pat, no problem, because tomorrow morning I'll just go down to the bank and I'll have money transferred from our account in Hong Kong. So we went out, we saw the tin mines, we saw the rubber plantations, we had a great day. But the next morning, when I went down to the bank, they said, we can't give you any money because Thailand is not allowing any money out of the country now. Because it was the time of the Vietnam War, and all the business people in Thailand were sending their money to Switzerland or the U.S. someplace. And so the government put a forbid people to send money out of the country without government permission. And that took 48 hours, and our flight was the next day. Well, I did the Christian thing. I went back to our hotel, climbed into bed, and pulled the covers up over my head. Said, Lord, here I am. I can't afford to go, and I can't afford to stay. Well, I came out of that and phoned our friends in Bangkok, and they said, well, we'll try to get some money. They called back and said, we can't get any money out of the country. There's this new government regulation. I know, that's my problem. But they gave me the name of a missionary in Kuala Lumpur with the Assemblies of God. So I called them. I said, I have a situation here. I don't have any money, and I need some help to pay for the hotel. What hotel are you staying in? I'm staying on the 19th floor of the Delta Hotel in the suite. Yeah, sure. But I finally convinced him to come down and see us. And when he saw us, he realized that the situation was real. He said 2 months earlier, he'd just been taken by somebody else who was passing through town. And he was a little bit leery. But as fate would have it, as the Lord would have it, he was going through Bangkok the following week. So here's the other thing is, he worked in the Bible college and it was a Saturday and he said, the Bible school's closed today and I don't have access to any of the Bible school funds. But he did manage to round up enough for me to pay the hotel bill. I thought for a minute there Pat was going to have to wash dishes. But we worry about things. But worry is not a Christian solution. What's wrong with worry? After all, there's a lot to worry about. Have you seen the news lately? There's a lot of fodder. There's a lot of material to feed our worries, our concerns. I mean, the North Koreans have atomic warheads. There's terrorists bombing people in England. There's problems here in North America with the hurricanes. And there are people in Surrey that are getting shot. There's a lot to worry about. So isn't it okay to worry just a little bit? Somebody said, if we don't worry some, we just must be out of touch with reality. We just must not know how things really are. So what's so bad about worry? Well, let me suggest that a little bit of worry is actually a good thing. You see, we should be concerned about the needs of our friends, family, and neighbors. We should be concerned about the problems in our world and in our neighborhood and in our lives. The right kind of worry is concern for the needs of those people around us. The right kind of worry is a genuine concern for people that will motivate us to help them any way we can, anywhere we can, any time we can, as much as we can. So let me just say right at the top that I am not promoting apathy. I am not suggesting that we should be indifferent to the needs of the world. We should be concerned, genuinely concerned, and have genuine compassion. But there's a difference between genuine compassion and undue anxiety. When Jesus is talking about worry in Matthew chapter 6, he is talking about the kind of anxiety that brings us into bondage, that makes us a slave to our feelings and our emotions. He's talking about the kind of worry that drives people to desperation and to despair, that dominates their thinking sometimes day and night and controls their emotions. I'm talking about that fruitless, negative activity of the mind that focuses continually on futility and upon the negative results and possible loss, but doesn't lead to action or solution. So what's wrong with worry? Well, first of all, it strangles us. Now, I'm very happy tonight that we have a German language authority in our midst. Because, Pastor West, I understand that the German word for strangle or to restrain, choke, is Wehrgen. Did I say that right? Say, you're going to hear the authentic version. Wehrgen. Which actually is the root to the anglicized word worry. The root of the word worry means to strangle or to suppress. Anxiety suppresses or strangles our emotional energy. It drains us emotionally. It's like carrying around an additional emotional weight all the time. It's like trying to climb a hill with a 100-pound pack on your back. And it also smothers our mental creativity. Our mind is sucked into this dark hole of concern and worry, and it cannot really function creatively at that time. There, try saying that three times in a row. It's like a clear lake, a smooth lake, a calm lake reflects the reality around it much clearer than a lake that is choppy or wavy. And when our mind gets all chopped up with anxiety, sometimes we actually lose touch with reality. We think everything is going to be worse than it actually is. Anxiety can also sap our physical strength. Tires us out. It makes us weary. It makes us ill. They estimate that over one-third of the beds in hospital rooms are filled with people who are there because they're overwhelmed with either guilt or anxiety. It affects us in a very negative way, even physically. So not only does it wear us out, however, it also stifles our relationships with other people. Who wants to hang out with a worry wart? Who's always down on everything? Who wants to rain on everybody's parade? It's doom and gloom all the time. Everything is going to have the worst possible outcome and consequence. Some people seem to worry that they don't have something to worry about. Not only does it affect how other people respond to us, it affects how we respond to other people. Anxiety, undue concern, and worry makes us irritable, makes us hard to live with, makes us short-tempered and easily frustrated. but it also dampens our relationship with God. In Luke chapter 8, Jesus shares the parable of the sower. It's called the parable of the sower. I think sometimes it would be more accurately called the parable of the seed, because it's the seed that's the variant. But you'll recall the story, the parable, how some seed falls on rocky ground, on hard ground. It doesn't really penetrate at all. Some of the seed falls on shallow ground. It spurts up in instant life, but then it dries up and dies. But then, very interesting, the third category of seed is that which springs forth to life, but the weeds come in and choke it out so that it doesn't reach maturity. And here's what Jesus says in verse 14. The seed that fell among the thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked out by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not reach maturity. There are believers who have allowed the concerns of this present age to dominate their thinking to the point where they do not grow spiritually to maturity as they should. So let me say it straight. Excessive worry is a sin. Overbearing anxiety is an act of disobedience. In our text tonight, Jesus bookends his comments with this statement. Verse 25, do not worry. Verse 34, do not worry. And just for good measure, he throws it into the middle too. In verse 31, do not worry. The Apostle Paul elaborates on this truth in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, where he says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving. And right there, you'll see some of the elements of prayer. With prayer, with petition, and then with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And here's the result in verse 7. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. If you're overwhelmed or overcome with anxiety, the Bible says, don't do it. Worry is a sin because it conveys the feeling that our God is not able to take care of us. Somehow He is either unwilling or unable to meet our needs. But just telling a person not to worry doesn't solve the problem, does it? Just saying, don't worry. Now they're worried because they're not supposed to be worrying. But there has to be a solution. What's the answer? Well, first of all, we have to learn to think right. We have to adjust our thought patterns. We have to learn to think biblically. So I want to extract seven principles from the teaching of Jesus in Matthew chapter 6 that will help us to adjust our thinking to address this problem. First of all is the principle of life. In verse 25, Jesus says, isn't life more than clothes and more than food? Think of it this way. What's more important to you, the fact that you're alive or the fact that you have food to eat? Well, of course, if you weren't alive, you wouldn't need food to eat. And if you don't have food to eat, you wouldn't stay alive very long. It's true. But who gave us this life in the beginning? Well, it was God Himself. Well, if God gave us life as a gift, don't you think God is concerned about the gift that He has given us? What takes more power, to make something or to maintain something? Probably it takes more power to invent it or create it in the beginning. So what I'm saying tonight is that God has a vested interest in your welfare. He's concerned that you make it okay. He's concerned that we keep on going. Now, some translations say, take no thought of your life. But actually, a better translation is, think right about your life and recognize it as a gift from God that He's concerned about, and He will take care of it. Then there's the principle of nature. Verse 26 and 28 to 30, He says, look at the birds. Listen to them as they sing. They don't wring their wings every morning. They greet the day with a song. You don't hear the birds saying, "What's going to happen to us?" We'll see them sitting on a tree branch saying, "Oh, we're so concerned." Look at the lilies. Aren't they beautiful? They surpass the beauty of Solomon himself. Doesn't God dress them nicely? Well, if God looks after them, maybe He could look after us too. So consider nature. Thirdly, the principle of worth. Verse 26 says, "You're worth more than a bird." Now, some of you sing like meadowlarks. Some of you sing like crows. But whatever it is, you're worth more than the birds. You're worth more than a sparrow. In verse 30, he says, "You're worth more than the grass." Now, grass is great. I'm not talking about drugs. We love green grass. But it's here today and it's gone tomorrow. You're worth a lot more than the grass. You are the apex of God's creation. You are the apple of His eye. You are His special, beloved family. And I think I said last week, if God had a fridge, your picture would be on it. Because God loves you. This is the argument from the lesser to the greater. If God's concerned about the lesser, certainly He's concerned about the greater. And I have some good news for you tonight. You're worth more than a goose. And you're worth more than the grass. God loves you with an everlasting love. So you don't have to be the slave of worry, because God's still on the throne and He's still caring for His own. He's looking after those He loves and who love Him. In fact, friends, if we walk in the will of God, nothing can touch us apart from the permissive will of God. We are immune from anything that God would not allow if we are in His will. Then there's the principle of practical results or benefits. Verse 27. Will worry make you 1 inch taller, Alberto? Probably not. Will it add a single day to your life, Teresa? Probably not. It can weigh you down with anxiety. It may shorten your life. It may raise your blood pressure and cause insomnia. But worry only has the ability to subtract. It doesn't have the ability to add anything. So, we should not worry because it just isn't worth it. Worry by itself has never solved a problem. Worry by itself has never created a new solution or made the situation better. Basically, it's this. Worry alone is fruitless and futile. It won't benefit us, so let's stop it. Then the principle of identification in verse 32. Worry should be the domain of unbelievers. Now, they have something to worry about. They should legitimately worry because one day we're all going to stand before God and give an answer for our lives. So if you're not walking with Jesus, you have cause for worry. But if you're a child of God, then we do not identify with those who do not believe. We're different. And one of the ways that we're different is, while they worry, we trust our Heavenly Father. That should be a distinction between us and the unbeliever. Worry, therefore, is not becoming for the child of God. It's not suitable. It's not appropriate for us. Which brings us to principle number 6, the principle of faith. Excessive worry is a faith problem. Verse 30 says, "Oh, you of little faith." See, Brian mentioned fear in his comments. Worry is a form of fear. And in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, the Apostle Paul says, "God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power, of love, and of a sound mind," or self-discipline. When faith comes in the door, fear flies out the window. Now, the opposite can also be true. When fear comes in the door, faith flies out the window. But we stand on the principle of faith. Worry is a practical statement that we are not fully trusting God. It's a symptom of the fact that we are having trouble in this faith area. And in a sense, worry is an insult to God. It's kind of saying to God, well, God, you probably can't really handle it. You probably can't really, you're not probably really in control. So worry is acknowledging our struggle to really believe in the goodness and the promises of God. Verse 33 says, if we seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, these other things will be added to us. What the Bible is telling us, if we take care of this vertical relationship with our Heavenly Father, He will take care of the rest. So if you struggle with faith and find it difficult to believe, how do we handle that? Well, let me suggest, first of all, that you spend some time in the Word of God. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, Romans chapter 10. Read the stories of God's blessing, of God's provision, of God's protection. Memorize the promises of the Word of God until those promises fill your mind and flood your soul, so that when anxiety swells up within you, you can counter it with a verse from the Word of God. It says, yes, my emotions are telling me this, but the Word of God says that. And that's what I'm going to believe and stand on. Then spend some time with God. You see, the better you get to know Him, the easier it is to trust Him. When you know that He's faithful and true, then anxiety kind of just slips into the background. You see, faith will take our soul to heaven, but faith can also bring heaven to our soul. And if we're trusting God with our eternity, can't we trust Him with our journey to get there? God's prepared a wonderful destination, and He's got a plan that we're going to meet Him there someday. And God can see that promise through. Well, here's our last principle, the principle of time. Verse 34. Don't worry about tomorrow. Every day has enough problems of its own. We have to learn to take life in bite-sized chunks. Somebody said, life is hard by the yard, but life's a cinch by the inch. Well, I'm not sure if it's a cinch, but it's easier to take it little bits at a time. But did you know that 60 to 70% of our anxiety is about something that hasn't happened yet? And 60 or 70% of that isn't ever going to happen. But we worry about it. The Bible says that God will give us daily bread. In the wilderness, when the children of Israel were on their way to the promised land, God gave them manna on a daily basis. So God, take care of today, and then we'll let you take care of tomorrow. But you see, the future, but this, it might happen. It could be really bad. The maybes of life. Well, maybe this will happen. Maybe it'll be like that. 60 to 70% of our anxieties are about the future. They estimate about 30% of our concerns are about the past. Things that we can't really change. Water that's already gone under the bridge. Well, that only leaves about 10% for present-day problems. Jesus says, you can't really change the past. You really don't know about the future. So just trust God for today. If we do what's right today, God can take care of tomorrow. Now, I'm not saying that we shouldn't make plans and prepare at all for the future. But when our worries about the future overwhelm us to the point that we can't properly live in the present, then we have to do something about it. And when we're worried about the future, we are using a currency that really is not ours. We are borrowing from God's provision for tomorrow when God has only promised provision for today. So let's sum it up. Not all worry is bad. Genuine concern should motivate us to positive action. But worry is a little bit like blood pressure. It's good to have some. But too much is a bad thing. So what can we do about our anxieties? Well, physically, we can calm our emotional responses. Sometimes it takes just take a deep breath. A little extra oxygen in your lungs will be a good thing. You're having a panic attack. Just breathe deep and pause for a moment. Get some exercise. Pastor Wes will tell you a little run in the morning is a good thing. Walk by the lake. Walk through the forest. See God's handiwork. Revel in God's goodness, in God's provision. Get some exercise and get some rest. Have you ever noticed it's easier to worry when you're tired? In fact, sometimes the big problem at night, if you have a good night's sleep, well, it doesn't seem nearly so bad in the morning. So get some rest. Learn to relax. Don't take life or yourself so seriously. Laugh. Have a little fun and ease the pressure. But mentally, we have to learn to think right. As I said, we need to learn to think biblically. And one of the things we have to do is cast down vain imaginations. Paul in 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, we cast down vain imaginations, we take captive every thought, and we make our thoughts obedient to Christ. See, these anxiety thoughts, they can creep in. They can take over. They can take control. And pretty soon they're in charge. But we should be in charge. Jesus should be in charge. So we cast down those negative thoughts that bring us into bondage and bring us under the burden of undue anxiety. We need to bring our worried thoughts under the control of our faith in God's goodness, God's greatness, and God's promises. But then we also have to fill our minds with good thoughts, with God thoughts. Philippians chapter 4 that says, don't worry, also says, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is excellent, whatever is of good report, think about these things. You see, it's really hard to be anxious when we're thinking about the greatness and the goodness of God. We have to think right, and then we have to act right. Philippians chapter 4, again verse 9 says, whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. You see, it's really hard to have the peace of God if we don't have the God of peace. And when we put into practice biblical principles, then the God of peace is with us, and He can give us that exceeding peace that passes human understanding. Many of our anxieties fade away when we start to do the right thing. You know, people that speak, Brian talked about actors, they're really nervous when they're waiting in the wings. But once they get going, a lot of that nervousness goes away. Same with sports people. They're really nervous before the game. But once the game starts, the nervousness subsides. So do something. Get into action. Isaiah chapter 32 verse 17 says, the fruit of righteousness will be peace, and the effect of righteousness will be quietness and confidence forever. So start acting out your righteousness. We need to think right, we need to act right, and finally we need to trust right. Paul says in Philippians 4, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, with prayer and petition and thanksgiving. You see, if we swing over from the anxiety side to the thanksgiving side, it'll make the anxiety side look a lot less domineering. Present your request to God. And I come to the verse that Brian left us with. Peter says it in 1 Peter 5:7, cast all your cares on Him because He cares for you. The NIV says, cast all your anxieties on God. The Knox translation says, throw the burden of your anxiety back to God. So at night, before you go to bed, when you're taking off your clothing piece by piece, when you lay your shirt down, lay your burden down too. You take something else, lay that burden down. Lay your burdens down before God. Turn them over to God. Let God worry a little bit. He can handle it. And then when you wake up in the morning, wake up with a song. Because if we walk with God through the day, then He can keep us through the night. And God can give us victory over anxiety. Lord, it's so easy sometimes to allow our circumstances to influence the way we feel about ourselves, about others, and even about You. So, Lord, I just pray that You'd help us to fix our focus, to focus on Your provision, not just our needs, on Your ability, not just our limitations, and to realize, God, You're our Father. You do care about us. You have not left us alone. You've promised to be with us all the way, every day. And so, Lord, nothing happens to us that You don't allow. And if You can provide for the birds and the flowers, then, Lord, we just have to believe that You're concerned about us too. And You can handle it. You can take care of us. So, Lord, when those pressures come, when those anxieties, when those worries seem to just sweep in like a flood, we just want to remind ourselves again that You are God and that You have everything under control and You will take care of us and You will see us through to the day that You call us home. Lord, we believe in You. We trust You. In Jesus' name,